Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment of prayer to begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that he died for us on the cross and that you raised him from the dead. Father, this morning, we ask the Holy Spirit to have us concentrating on your word to guide everything that will be going on today here, Father. We pray for the needs of the saints. We pray that the royal family, the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ can have those bonds of love tightened and tightened more and more. And we also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints, their difficulties and problems. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16. Just a couple of announcements as we get started. The camp this year will be held again in June, and this year it looks like the big need is for the ladies, women counselors, and teachers. If you'd like to take a shot at doing that, please see Mrs. Marilyn Pomeroy. I almost made you a single woman there, Miss Marilyn Pomeroy. Also, we're continuing to have Thursday night Bible study, informal Bible study. It is great. It's very different from this, you know, one-directional communication. It's two-way. It gives us a chance to discuss some practical things. It also, by the way, gives us a chance to discuss some things when we're not being recorded, that so we can be a little bit more maybe open and complete about some of the things we're talking about that are going on in our own congregation. So welcome you to come on Thursday evenings for that. We also post the material from the Thursday session, the guide notes, on our website so you can keep up. And then also we have prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 8:15. We'd love to have everybody come and join us. In any event, if you have any prayer requests, we have a prayer box in the back, and we will pray for whatever intentions, whatever requests you have. All right, again, please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1, starting in verse 16. We are looking at the good news of the gospel. That is what the book of Romans is about from start to finish. It's written to believers. It tells us that the good news is that we can be saved and are saved by faith rather than by works of the law. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. By the way, the title of this morning's message is going to be The Three Kinds of Unbelievers. Now, what this is about is us taking a look at this next section that we're in now from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. And that is about the unbeliever, as we're going to see this morning. And so one might ask the question, well, how does this section of the book of Romans speak to me as a believer? Now, it has to, because the book of Romans was written to believers. And yet, it's talking about the unbeliever. And so this morning, what we're going to see is we're going to cover that entire section from 1:18 to 3:20 from the perspective of saying, what does it tell me as a believer that's going to help me be a better witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the big thing that it tells us is that there are three kinds of unbelievers. And so that if you've been thinking about your gospel approach in terms of just a uniform approach to everybody, give a hearing to what Romans 1:18 to 3:20 has to say about some of the differences between unbelievers and why it is that certain kinds of unbelievers are much more difficult to get through to than others. That's what Romans 1:18, 3:20 can bring out for us as believers. So we're going to see that this morning. So again, this whole overall message of the book of Romans, the gospel, tells us that, you know, there were two, in theory, there are two possible ways to be saved: by grace through faith. In other words, God does it and we believe in his work. Or by law, through the works of the law, that God gives us a law and we fulfill it completely and we're saved. But of course, the point of Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is that one of those paths has been blocked forever. The second one, by law through works. The reason is because of us. You see, works of law as a means to salvation is completely and permanently blocked because of our sin, because of the weakness of our flesh. So God, knowing that, alternative gave us the alternate route in his grace. That alternate route, of course, is faith. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And since there is none righteous, not even one, it means, therefore, that God, if he wants to save anybody, has to provide the only genuine road for sinners, which is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to God. It's the only genuine way to salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. But thank God this way is available to whosoever, to anyone who hears the gospel and believes it. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You can see here that, and throughout the book of Romans, Paul is concerned with the Jew and the Greek. And the reason for that is those are the two big, great groups of humanity. And so he's dealing with both groups throughout this letter. Righteousness is of God revealed from faith to faith, but the wrath of God is revealed also. And we studied that. It's revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Wrath, of course, is what the love of God looks like when it's rejected. And the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, which means that if anyone is going to be saved, then and it's by faith and it's by grace, that God's grace provision has to deal with what? All our ungodliness and all our unrighteousness. And indeed, he does that through the cross of Jesus Christ. So we've begun our walk in the second section of Romans, from Romans 1:18 to 3:20, captured by the statement that's in that section, there is none righteous, not even one. That's the point of this whole section. We're taking a walk through Romans, and our idea is so that we can understand the major points and messages that are being given to us. This is a major point, that there's none righteous, not even one. Nobody born of a woman and a human father has ever been righteous. I say it that way because there was one that was born of a human mother and not a human father, and his name is Jesus Christ. And of course, he is perfectly righteous in his humanity. So, since this is the case, God has to demonstrate this to the whole human race. And that's the point of Romans 1:18 to 3:20. It is Paul systematically making an airtight case that no matter who you come across, no matter what category of human, no matter how fine they look, how good they look, how religious they seem to be, this is true about them. They're not righteous, not even one. And as we're going to see, Paul proceeds from the easiest case to make to the toughest case to make. And by the way, when we come across unbelievers in our life, there's going to be the easy cases to make them convinced of their unrighteousness and ungodliness. There's going to be people in the middle. We're going to see why that is. And there's going to be the really hard cases. And we're going to see why that is too. It's all laid out for us in the book of Romans from 1:18 to 3:20. And that's the practical part for us. See, remember, we're coming to the book of Romans and we want it to speak to us. We want it to speak to us. Now, I'm a pastor in a church, and for the most part, hopefully, the people that we're ministering to at some point have become believers in Jesus Christ. I never take for granted that everybody who hears this message is, but in this case, the way I'm going to teach this is assuming that most are. By the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this section of Romans will speak to you more powerfully than any other because it's talking about you as an unbeliever. So you're definitely going to get something out of this. As a believer, we need to see what it's here for us as well, and it has to do with our understanding of the unbeliever. When a believer with an open heart reads this section, a believer now, we grow more and more grateful to Jesus Christ. This section tells us why we all need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. This section tells us what we've been saved from, the wrath of God. This section tells us that we should be determined to preach the gospel to the unbeliever. All of that for the believer now. We understand the wonder of what Jesus Christ as our Savior has done. We understand what it is we've been saved from, the very wrath of God. And this shows us why we should be determined to preach the gospel to the unbeliever. All men are born sinners. All begin under the wrath of God. It's impossible to get right by God by anything we can do by the works of the law. Now in verse 18, Paul gives us two key words that give us our frame of reference for this entire section. On there's none righteous, not even one. Two words. We saw them last week. We had them defined this morning. I'm just going to briefly bring them back again so that once again we have a good frame of reference. The two words are ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. You can see that right there in Romans 1, Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against two things, against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. That's what the wrath of God is revealed against. By the way, this is what we need to see about the unbeliever. What is it about them? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is first. It's basically the denial of the character and essence of God. It's the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments, if you want to think of it that way. It has to do with people rejecting God, lies about God, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, not honoring Him as God. That's ungodliness, the denial of the character or essence of God. Unrighteousness is the denial of His rule. It is wickedness of conduct. It's the rest of the Ten Commandments. You see, and this is how it works. It's worked from the very beginning. How did Satan work to get Adam and the woman to fall and turn away from God? Well, the first thing that Satan did was attack God's character. You certainly shall not die. God's not telling you the truth. He attacked the character and nature of God to stimulate their ungodliness. Then he brings them and says, why don't you just eat of this fruit? And then they disobey God, and then they're unrighteous. It's the same way. If you ever see an authority situation in a human institution, it always works the same way. Okay, people may want to be disobedient, but the first thing they will do is attack the leader, attack the person in authority. Because if they can do that, and in their mind anyway, discredit the person in authority, then they see themselves as having no problem with being disobedient to what the authority is saying. And that's all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Attack the character and nature of God, ungodliness, and then move to disobey Him, unrighteousness. This is the problem of the human condition, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, one other thing that we need to understand is that one comes first. I hope I made that point with Adam in the garden. Ungodliness comes first. Rejecting God, denying the truth about God that is within us. That comes first. Then that leads to unrighteousness. Oh, and since the God of the Bible, I'm pretending He doesn't exist. I'm going to worship my own God of my own choosing. And you know what's nice about the God of my own choosing? He doesn't tell me I'm not supposed to steal. He doesn't tell me I'm not supposed to lie. I can do a lot more things now that I'm worshiping another human being, or I'm worshiping four-footed animals and birds and creepy crawly things. You see, they don't put the same kind of standard on me that God does. So then I move from ungodliness to unrighteousness. And it's always the way. It was the way that man went. It's the way that we see people going. As soon as they attack the Bible, then they feel they can do whatever they want. Do you understand why it is that the world system and that our culture today attacks the Bible, attacks God as the creator? The real reason is because they know that their deeds are evil and they don't want to face the creator. And so they say He's not really what He says He is. And that leaves me free to do whatever I want. Always the way. From ungodliness to unrighteousness. And ungodliness comes first. Now, this section of the book of Romans that we're studying now, from 1:18 to 3:20, God the Holy Spirit is going to systematically strip away any protection, any appeal that any human being can ever try to make before they're saved, that they don't come under this verdict. That's what He's doing. You see, it turns out that the human race, we have ways of being in denial. We have blindness, and some are more blind than others. And as we're going to see, the blindness has to do with these two things. You know, a person who understands and admits and realizes that they're immoral, okay, is going to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person who realizes they're not right with God is going to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, much more than a person who walks around in life and says, you know, I'm not as bad as a lot of people. See, they come up with a false righteousness so they don't have to look at the truth, which is that they're unrighteous. That's why people do that. That's why there's so many judgmental people in the world. Because their best strategy not to have to look at their own unrighteousness is to look at somebody else's instead and judge them and say, at least I'm better than them. You know, if we're both in line getting into heaven, I know I'm going to beat that one. That is a blindness. Those people have blind spots to their own unrighteousness. Be careful about people that are judgmental, especially unbelievers. Judgmental unbelievers who think they're better than other people are capable of all kinds of wickedness. Let me say that again. judgmental unbelievers, particularly, even believers too, but mostly unbelievers, who think they're better than other people, are capable of all kinds of wickedness because they don't see their own. Now, let's go another step further than that. There are also people in this world who not only think they're better than other people, but they also have this religious practice that tells them that those practices make them right with God. So then not only are they better than other people, but they got this religion going on, and that God thinks they're better than other people too. And God's on their side. I'm talking about unbelievers now. So you take that combination and you get 9/11. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody who thinks they're better than other people and thinks that God's on their side and it's not the real God, watch out. Watch out. They're capable of the worst kinds of evil. That is what Paul is going to walk us through from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. Going at the easiest case to make that you need a Savior to the hardest people. In other words, the hardest people to convince that they need a Savior and the Savior is Jesus Christ are those that think they're righteous and they're not, self-righteous and religious. That's the hardest nut to crack. All right, that's why prison ministries can be so fruitful. Why? They have no illusions that they're righteous. They're in jail. They have no illusions that God's on their side. They realize that they don't think he is. All right, the hardest nuts to crack, I'll tell you what they are. They're conforming Muslims because they think God is on their side. They're professing Christians who have been in a church forever and never believed in Jesus Christ. Practicing Catholics are another example where they use their religion and their sense that they're better than other people to try to stay away from the real issue, which is that they're unrighteous and they're ungodly. So, and that is essentially what Paul is going to do from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, is to map that all out for us. So, this section this is talking about unbelievers. I'm going to keep making that point. Because on Wednesday, we saw that as believers in Christ, we have been moved away from that verdict. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't believe in God, in Jesus Christ, then you're still under the wrath of God, John 3:36. When you believe in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. So we have been rescued out of this verdict by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his blood, and our believing in him. And on Wednesday, we drew that distinction out pretty clearly, hopefully. Because if you don't understand that distinction, you can get very messed up in terms of your own relationship with God as you read this section of Romans. So this section of Romans is describing the unregenerate human race, unbelievers, the ungodly, the unrighteous, unbelievers. This is describing who you were when you were an unbeliever. This is describing who you are if you're still an unbeliever. It's describing men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, the ungodly, the sinner. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is describing what you were, but not who you are. It's describing what you were, but not who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday, we went to a lot of scriptures to hammer this point home. We went to many Bible verses in the New Testament that show that the following terms refer exclusively to unbelievers. They included sinners. We went through the New Testament and found the word sinner and the word sinners and saw that they're always speaking about the unbeliever, that word. So here's the thing. This may come as a shock to you this morning, but I'm here to tell you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, if Jesus Christ dwells in you and you're in union with Christ, God does no longer consider you a sinner. I want to say it that way because we have bad habits in Christianity of saying, I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by the grace of God. No, you were nothing but a sinner. Then you were saved by the grace of God. And the word that God in the New Testament has for you now is saint. All right? You were unrighteous, but then God declared you perfectly righteous. You were ungodly, but then God made you his son or daughter. You see that? It's really important because we can get sloppy about this, and it leads us into error. If we think that, oh, I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by the grace of God, and in heaven by and by, then you're going to sit there and not realize that God has given you all these new things to make you and change you into who He's made you to be. You're not going to be satisfied with saying, well, I'm just going to keep sinning. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, stop it. Renew your mind and put on the new man. People who understand that the sinner thing is something that was left behind when we believed in Christ, and now He considers us saints, they're the ones that get on with living the life that God has for us. Very, very important. So the word sinners, unbeliever. The word ungodly, the unbeliever. And we went through scriptures to prove this on Wednesday night. The word unrighteous, unbeliever. And then the word son of disobedience. All of those things refer to the unbeliever. So now, when you're in a passage of scripture, and you see those words now, I hope you don't make the mistake of applying what it's saying about those people to you, if you're a believer, because it doesn't apply to you. There's been a lot of confusion and anxiety and concern about believers when communicators take those passages and try to apply them to believers. That causes a lot of trouble for the souls of believers. That's why I'm emphasizing this again this morning and making sure that you understand this principle. These words are for the unbeliever only, and the New Testament shows that. As a believer, then, again, the word for you is a saint. One set apart for God. One seen by God to be righteous. And He's in the process of making you into the image and likeness of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And you are the beloved of God now. That's how He sees you. He sees you as His adopted sons and daughters. Now, don't get me wrong. You and I both know we still commit sins. Okay? This is how God sees us, though. This is how we are to see ourselves. You see, Paul in chapter 7 of the book of Romans says, well, if in my mind I don't want to do it, but I find that there's another thing going on in the members of my body so that I do it, he says, it's no longer I who am doing it, but the sin that dwells in me. Now, that's a mind blow to most people. It almost sounds like we're trying to skirt responsibility. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says He's made you to be a new creature in Christ. And that's the real you. Yes, you still have sin dwelling in the members of your body, but that's not you. And I know that's a shock to people, but that's what the Bible says. And the more we believe that, guess what happens? The grace of God more and more teaches us to deny ungodly lust. The more we believe who we are, the more we become who we are. It's an amazing thing, but that's exactly what the Bible has to say. So yeah, you still can present the members of your body to unrighteousness. There's no doubt. You can still perform ungodly acts, but you are no longer ungodly. You are no longer unrighteous. You are no longer a sinner. So again, anytime you hear those words, sinner, ungodly, unrighteous, son of disobedience, or you see them in the New Testament, realize that they're talking about unbelievers. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness, denial of the character and nature of God. Unrighteousness, denial of His rule, of His standard. Of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. You realize that means that every person in the whole world has had the truth about God revealed to them? This is freeing, because a lot of people out there, a lot of skeptics are going to say, well, how about the person who's never heard? Right? This doesn't exist. That's what this verse says. Let's just look at it. It says, that which is known about God is evident within them. Why? They had a great teacher. God made it evident to them. So they know what's going on. A lot of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. A lot of that is going on. All right. So as we proceed from Romans 1:18 to 3:20, again, God, the Holy Spirit, is just unsparingly stripping away any mask, any supposed protection from any human being under this verdict before salvation. It's Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is speaking about the unbeliever. It speaks about ungodliness, unrighteousness, and the wrath of God. Now, what I want to do this morning is give you a map for the entire section from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Again, in this section of Romans, Paul is going to indict the entire unregenerate, unbelieving human race. This is an indictment of the entire unbelieving human race. That's quite a project. You know, I mean, there's a lot of lawyers who spend months, sometimes years, prosecuting attorneys trying to make a case against one person. And then we have the class action suits. But this is making the case against the entire human race. It is the greatest, you know, indictment that's ever been put together on the planet Earth. That's what this is. The entire human race. Unbelievers, of course. So Romans is a court book. You get a lot more understanding out of Romans when you understand that. That there's court-type things going on. There's the Holy Spirit, through Paul, indicting the whole human race. And then there are those who step forward and hear the good news of the alternate path. Not the citizenship. Yeah, well, the citizenship in heaven. Yes, alternate path. And they what? They hear the gospel by grace through faith. Then they find out that they're in court again, only this time they're being declared perfectly righteous. That's Romans 3:20 to the end of chapter 4. It's a court book. And we'll see more of that. So, now what's he going to do? This is why Romans 1:18, the first verse, gives you the game plan. He's going to prove the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of the entire human race, unregenerate. He's going to, you know, before the believers. He's going to prove the unrighteousness and ungodliness, that they don't obey the standards of God and that they deny the character and nature of God, knowing it and denying it. There's the deception. All right, so he's going to prove that. He's going to demonstrate that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The easy case all the way to the hardest case. Easy case, people, where everybody looks at certain people and they say, of course they're immoral. Of course they're godless. That's the easy case. All the way to the hardest case. In Paul's day and age, the most difficult case was the Jewish person who believed that they were blameless under the law. That was the most hardest case on earth to prove. And that's the way Paul goes at this. From the easiest, the pagan Gentile, to the hardest. That Jew who believes he's blameless and even zealous for God. That's the hardest case to make. Why? Because they don't think they're unrighteous. And they don't think they're ungodly. They think they're righteous and godly. Those are the two greatest deceptions in the human race among the unbeliever. They think they're righteous when they're not. They think they're godly when they're not. All right. So that's what he's going to do. Now, he's going to go at it in three stages. He's going to explain, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's going to go at the indictment in three stages. Let me give them to you. Well, let me tell you what they are. He's going to indict three categories of the unregenerate human race. Unregenerate just means they're not born again. All right? I'm using that word. I hope you understand. It means they're not born again. They're not believers. He's going to indict the whole, all of humanity, but he's going to do it in three categories. He's going to go, and he's so brilliant, because he's going to go from the easiest case to the toughest case. Now, I want you to pretend you're in court when Paul is making this case, all right? And you're sitting there, and you're religious, and you're self-righteous. You are sure that your religion has you in good standing with God, and you're also sure you're better than all these other people. By the way, we're going to see a fellow like that if we get that far this morning in the Gospels. Who says, thank God, I'm not like that sinner. And let me tell you about my religious practices that I do to make sure God's always pleased with me. The Pharisee. He's sitting there in court. And then the prosecuting attorney comes in, Paul. And what does he do? He commences to do what the Pharisee expects him to do. Well, now, Your Honor, the first thing I want to tell you about is these pagans. You see, look at them. They don't believe in you. They're worshiping four-footed animals. And then, of course, the Pharisees say, right on. And he says, look at them. They're immoral. Look at the horrible things they're doing. Men having sex with men. Women having sex with women. They're angry. They're hateful. They're disobedient to parents. Look at them. Easy case to make. Turn the page. Come to chapter 2. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, as long as he's making the case in chapter 1, he keeps saying they and them. You see the attitude of the Pharisee. Them and they. And then he turns the page in chapter 2, verse 1. The first thing that changes is it's no longer they. All of a sudden, Paul's pointing to another group of people. And he's saying, you. He's saying, you who have been sitting here judging them, you do the same things. Huh? What? Yeah. Genius, right? Drag them in by bringing out of them the very thing that's going to demonstrate that they're unrighteous and blind, which is that they judge. They judge others. See, that's their mask. That's their seeming protection. Oh, no, I'm better than other people. You can't be talking about me. And then Paul says, I am talking about you. Get that mask away. Get that plank out of your eye, that self-righteous plank. Throw it away. Oh, I'll help you. And he proceeds to show how anybody who thinks they're better than other people are not. And he's got one more case to make. Because the Pharisee's still sitting there and saying, oh, yeah, you know, there's a lot of Jewish guys and a lot of people that, you know, they think they're moral, but I know they sin. I used to sneak up on them and see their sins. You know, but see, what I got in my pocket is even when I sin, you see, I got this religious practice. You see, I just fast and God forgets about it. Or, you know, I just tithe and give a lot of money and God forgets about it. See, I got an in with God. So, you know, Paul, you may be indicting those people that are self-righteous, but you still haven't touched me, baby, because I got my religion, and my religion is covering me on all this stuff, and so I don't need a savior, Paul. And so the last thing he goes after is the people who think they're godly and they're not. The people who are religious. The people who use their religion as a protection against a genuine encounter with the Savior Jesus Christ. And don't kid yourself, there are millions and millions and probably billions of people who are doing that right now. They're using their religion. I did it. All right, Paul did it. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he called himself the worst sinner who ever lived. Why? Because he was the most self-righteous and the most religious person who ever lived. That's why. Because he had total blindness. See, we're going to see that the pagans, all they have is a splinter in their eye. They don't have the kind of blindness that says they're self-righteous. They see through that. They know they're unrighteous. They don't have the kind of blindness that says they're religious and so God's happy with them because they don't practice that religion. But the other two have problems. They have partial and complete blindness because they have these stumbling blocks or these masks that they keep on. Self-righteous, religious. And Paul's going to go after all those people. That's how he can come to the end of this whole thing and say, there's none righteous, not even one. And he's made his case. So that's what he's going to do. So if you enjoy watching court dramas, you're going to love Romans 1:18 to 3:20. You're just going to love it until it starts talking about you. So that's what he does. He indicts the three categories of unbelieving humanity. They together constitute the entire unbelieving human race. He goes from easiest to hardest. Easiest to hardest about what? To prove that they're unrighteous and ungodly. He starts with the easiest and goes to the hardest. Okay? From the pagan Gentile all the way to the blameless, zealous Jewish person. Which today, remember, that may not just be the Jewish people. All right. In fact, it's kind of funny. A lot of the Jewish people are in the easy camp because they ain't practicing their religion and they know they're immoral. I've met Jewish people like that. All right. I've also met a lot of, quote, Christians who think that they're better than other people and that their religious practices are keeping them right with God. I came out of a tradition that was just like that, the Roman Catholic tradition. I was a Pharisee before I came to Christ. I was the toughest group. I thought I was better than other people, and I thought because I was practicing my religion, God was happy with me. I was the toughest nut to crack, but I'm not the only one. Saul of Tarsus was the same thing. He would say it to himself. He said, as to the law, blameless. As to being a Jew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I persecuted the church. I was so zealous for my home religion. Ah, toughest nut to crack. But it proves that God can crack any nut, doesn't it? Including this nut. because he cracked Paul. That's what Paul means when he says, I, as the utmost, received mercy so that everybody else who ever comes across the playing field here has a chance. Even if they're just like me. Self-righteous, delusion number one. Religious, delusion number two. All right, so that's what he's going to do. From easiest to hardest, prove three categories of the human race that are unbelievers, unrighteous, and ungodly. Now, of course, most of us, all, if not all of us here today, are believers. We are no longer under the wrath of God. Can I get an amen on that one? Believe me, yeah, that's how you improve your gratitude to Jesus Christ, is to realize that what but for him, you would be under the wrath of God. And that's not a good place to be, in case you haven't guessed yet. Under the wrath of God. We got a lot of pictures in the Old Testament about what that looks like. None of them are pretty. Sodom and Gomorrah, the great flood. We got a lot of pictures of what it's going to look like in the tribulation period. And they aren't pretty. We have the final thing that it's going to look like, and it's called the lake of fire. And that's not pretty either. So believe me, you don't want to be under the wrath of God. If you're an unbeliever this morning, I would be not doing you any favors if I didn't tell you that you're under the wrath of God, and that if you die without believing in Jesus Christ, you're going to face that someday in the judgment. But God loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you so that you wouldn't have to. And by believing in Jesus, you are no longer under wrath. You will no longer perish, but you will have eternal life. That's the grace of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're believers. Hopefully most people here. Maybe somebody else just became a believer when we got straight with them about the wrath of God and the grace of God. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, what does this have to do with us? You know, this is all about categories of unbelievers, but I'm a believer. Why should I bother? Well, I got to tell you something. Paul wrote the whole book of Romans to believers. That should tell you something. So that they would be strengthened and established in the gospel. That should tell you something. It means, therefore, that since this whole book is about the good news, clearly Romans 1:18 to 3:20 has got to be essential to preaching the good news. It's got to be essential to being a good witness of Jesus Christ. How? For us as believers, it's essential for us being effective in evangelism. This is something that was never clear to me like it is now after having studying this again. It's effective and necessary to preach the good news to the unbelievers that we meet. Why? Paul goes at his work this way, from easiest to hardest, three sections, to prove that they're unrighteous and ungodly, because these are the three kinds of unbelievers that are out there. See, I made this mistake for a long time of thinking there's only one kind of unbeliever. And in my head, it was the first one. In my head, I thought every unbeliever realizes that they're sinners and realizes that God isn't happy with them and lives that way. But that's simply not true. This is the insight of Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Now, it's true that they are actually unrighteous and they're actually ungodly, but many, indeed the majority of unbelievers, don't think they are. They think they're better than other people. They think they've got some kind of religious thing going that's going to protect them against God's wrath. You see it? And if they're like that, the approach that I used to think was the right approach, which is, hey, they're ready to hear the gospel, I'm just going to give them the gospel, may not be the right approach. It may be necessary for a communicator to let them know about the wrath of God. It might be necessary for a communicator of the gospel to let them know that, you know what, you're kidding yourself if you think you're better than other people. It might be necessary to let them know that your religious practices are getting you nowhere, that you're as ungodly today as you ever were. They may need to know that. Now, it is true that there's somebody else that's on the job besides us, God the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he's doing. In fact, anybody who's a believer in Christ had to have had a Romans 1:18 to 3:20 experience. What do I mean by that? With God the Holy Spirit, it may take a long time. It took a long time for me. Stripping off the mask. Stripping off the mask of self-righteousness. Stripping off the mask that my religion is keeping me in good standing with God. I think back in my life now and all the difficulty I had from the time I was in ninth grade to about the time I was 35. It was all about that. It was all about God, the Holy Spirit, stripping this away from me. Taking away the plank out of my eye of self-righteousness, thinking I'm better than others. Taking the plank out of my eye that any kind of religious practice could keep me in good standing with God. And there are believers out there, unbelievers out there, that need that. Need that. Because that's what's keeping them from becoming born again. And you're going to meet them. There's three kinds of unbelievers. You're probably going to meet all three kinds in your life. So let's get educated about who they are, and let's watch how God the Holy Spirit, through the person of Paul's writing in the book of Romans, attacks their delusions. Because that's what he's doing. So, there are three kinds of unbelievers in the world. There are three kinds of unbelievers you will meet. They're different from one another. How? In the degree of difficulty in convincing them that they are ungodly and unrighteous. That's how they differ. In the degree of difficulty in convincing them that they are ungodly and they are unrighteous. Again, prison ministries, why do they seem to be fruitful? And they are fruitful? Because you got a lot of people in there who had that mask taken off. They're not sitting there thinking they're better than other people. Therefore, they don't have that blindness that says, I don't need a Savior. I do need a Savior. I'm immoral. Okay. So, the three kinds are as follows. And these words, by the way, when I put these up, these words only have to do with how they see themselves. Keep that in mind. How they see themselves. How do they see themselves? And how do other people see them? But not how they really are. Every unbeliever is ungodly and unrighteous. Let me say that again. Every unbeliever is ungodly and unrighteous. We kid ourselves sometimes when we don't keep that in mind. Oh, they're just like us. They're not just like you. They just aren't. They're not just like believers. They're ungodly and unrighteous. All right. Now, here are the three kinds of unbelievers. Can you see that okay? I probably could have picked a better color, but the new PowerPoint is just gives you, it's okay? Okay, good. Here are the three kinds of unbelievers. In how they see themselves now, immoral and unchurched, that's one group. The immoral and the unchurched. Man, I'll tell you what, if God ever seen me knocking the doors of a church, I think he'd faint. You know that kind of person? You know? Heck, I know I'm immoral. I'm going to hell. I'm just going to have a good time along the way. That's the first group. The immoral and the unchurched. That's the easiest group to get the gospel to. Why? Because they're not sitting there with the planks in their eyes. They're not sitting there saying, I don't need a Savior. Heck, I'm self-righteous. I'm better than a lot of other people I met in my life. I'm one of the best people I ever met. They don't have the other plank, which is, man, I know I may not be perfect, but my religion is keeping me good with God. If I just do those things they're telling me to do, I go to church on Sundays and I put the money in the box and I get the ashes on the forehead on the right day and I go in this box and say some bad stuff, even making stuff up, but making sure I'm right with God. Because of the stuff I do. I fast, you know, all that stuff. They don't have that. So they're the easiest. The immoral and the unchurched, you heard it from this pulpit today, are the easiest to convince that they need a Savior. The middle group of the self-righteous, and the largest group, by the way. The middle group is the largest group. All right? They're the ones that are saying, they don't talk about God a lot, but boy, do they talk about being moral. Boy, do they slam people in the papers that are guilty of this and that. Boy, do they protest this and that and think that the problem with our country is these immoral people around here. But I'm not one of those. I'm one of the moral people. I've got family values, don't you know? That's that. That's the self-righteous. They're unbelievers. I'm talking about unbelievers now, all right? They have a mask up. They have a plank in their eye. When they hear a preacher say, you're a sinner, they say, no, I'm not. I'm better than all the other people in this church, buddy, and don't you forget it. So that kind of message doesn't get through to them until Paul gets at him in chapter 2 and says, let me tell you something. You people who are judging, you're doing the same things and nobody knows it. But God knows it. And then all of a sudden, they got to come to terms. They got to slowly but surely, or maybe quickly, that mask of self-righteousness has to drop. That plank in their eye has to be removed. And that's a harder job. You got to remove that first. If they don't think they need a Savior, then they're not going to listen to you when you say Jesus is your Savior. And the toughest group is the third group. They're self-righteous and, add this to it, religious. Again, a practicing Muslim is a great illustration of this. Okay? Hey, you know what? I'm doing all the right things. And not only that, but I'm doing stuff just for God. You know, I mean, I'm going to Mecca to please God. I'm bowing my knees 5 times a day to pray to please God. I'm not only self-righteous, I'm also religious. Toughest people to convert. Toughest people to get through to with the gospel. This explains things. You look around, you know, I look around and think of there's some people I know that everybody in their family is a believer. And there's other people I know that almost nobody in their family is a believer. And I look at those families, and wouldn't you know that they're full of the second two types of people, second and third type. They're full of self-righteous people or self-righteous and religious people. Oh, Jesus said, Paul said, there's not many mighty, not many noble. Why? Because the mighty and the noble are in these other groups. They think they're better than other people. Successful people usually think they're better than other people. Have you observed that? They usually do. Not always, but they usually do. They're tougher. They're tougher to convince that they need a Savior. That's what Jesus said when he said, heck, you think that these wealthy, successful people that are parading their good works around, they're all in. He says, let me tell you something. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, rich in his own self-estimation, to enter the kingdom of heaven. But with God, all things are possible, which he would prove a few years later when Saul of Tarsus entered the kingdom of heaven. But these are the three types of unbelievers. All right? Recognize this, because not everyone you meet is going to be the same as an unbeliever. And the job is tougher for the second and third groups. Again, you're not alone, because the one who's really working at this, who really knows how to get through to them, to convince them that they're not righteous, that they in fact are not only immoral, but they're worse because they're judging people, is God the Holy Spirit. The one who can really get through to people and say, you have a false religion, and it's sending you to hell because you think it's keeping you right with God and it's doing nothing. Your righteous deeds are as rags before God. He says, you want a fast? He says, this is the fast I want. It's a fast of the heart. So God, the Holy Spirit, has a way of getting through when we can't. We seem like we can't. That doesn't mean we don't try, but understand we're getting a lot of help. In the first century, the first group were the pagans. Gentiles was the word used. Pagans. Second group were the people that just thought they were moral. And the third group, again, were the blameless, zealous Jewish people. All right, but that's not necessarily true today. Paul had to ultimately prove, he was going to make the case that there's none righteous, not even one. He had to ultimately prove that the blameless, zealous Jew was unrighteous and ungodly and needed a Savior. Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. See, it was easy to prove that the pagan Gentile was a sinner. He claimed nothing for himself. It wasn't like he was walking around saying he was better than other people. And his immorality was plain to see. That was an easy case. Paul tackles that in chapter 1, from 118 to 132. That was an easy case. Paul just had to point to facts that everybody recognized. Interesting. That when missionaries go to places like where there's no church and no monotheistic religion, you know, where they're worshiping animals and stuff like that, in Africa, South America, sometimes places like that, and they read Romans 1, inevitably what happens is that there are a lot of people saying, hey, they wrote that about us. That's us. We're the ones that have been doing that. We've been worshiping the four-footed animals. We've been having all kinds of sexual perversity and thinking it was okay. That's us. All right? So chapter 1, from 18 to 32, is about the pagan Gentile. All Paul had to do was present facts, and that was it. But the case of the Jew was different. Think about it. They had a divinely given system of religion. That's a tough nut to crack. Their religion was actually given by God. Not to prove they were righteous, but to prove the opposite. But they had a hard time seeing that. Not only that, but they thought of themselves as righteous. The Jew, that I'm a son of Abraham. I have the law. I'm definitely righteous. Again, today it will go something like this. Hey, let me tell you something. My father's a deacon in the church. I've been going to that church since I was 7. And not believing the message since I was 7. But I'm okay. I got my religion and, you know, I don't break any laws. They consider themselves righteous by the law. So that's a tough job to convince him, the Jewish person, who thought they were zealous under the law and they were righteous because of the law, to convince them that they were unrighteous and ungodly and needed a Savior was very hard. It was no easier again than it is today to convince a professing, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but unbelieving Christian, in quotes, of the same thing. You know, a practicing Catholic. Good luck. I got a bunch of them in my family. I have not had a lot of success getting through to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just haven't. Okay, it always comes back to morality and religious practice. Never gets at ungodliness and unrighteousness. All right? And again, the world is full of them. So the message of the Romans is that the gospel of Jesus Christ believed is the only power of God for salvation. The only one. If Judaism can save men, then the gospel is an unnecessary intrusion. If Roman Catholicism can save people, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unnecessary intrusion. Do you see that? Whoa. You see that? It's so important to understand this point. That if people think that their morality and their religion means that they're righteous and godly, they won't seek a Savior. And so Paul had to decisively and once and for all prove that Judaism can save nobody. Zero. That's what his job was in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Again, Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Those are the stakes here for Paul. In order to make his case airtight, the radical, this is the important part, radical failure of the Jew must be revealed. These days, in order to make a case airtight in our day and age, the radical failure of professing Christianity must be revealed. People who think they're right with God because of a title, or think they're right with God because of a moral standard, or think they're right with God because of their denomination, that has to be revealed as a radical failure. All right? Every generation is going to have this stuff. Now remember, these identities do not describe who they really are, because they really are ungodly and unrighteous. So what we're talking about is, what kinds of delusion do they have? What kinds of planks do they have in their eye? What kind of masks do they have over who they really are? What kind of wood is in their eye, so to speak? All right, so I want to put this up. I know there's a lot going on here, but I want you to see the whole picture. In other words, my job today was to show you what this entire section of the book of Romans is all about. This is what it's all about. All right, from Romans 1:18 to Romans 1:32, it's about the immoral pagan. And in there, it's called them. If you read through it, if we have a chance today, we'll do that. We may not. It's all about them. They, them. All right, Romans 1:18 to 1:32, the immoral pagan, them. Easiest case to make, that they're unrighteous and ungodly. Now you turn the page, you get to chapter 2. Romans 2, 1 to 16, it's about the self-righteous. And all of a sudden, the language turns from them to you. All right? The third part is Romans 2:17 to 3:7. And that's the toughest group of all. Again, the self-righteous and religious. Self-righteous and religious. And here, they're addressed in terms of you and in terms of Jew. Not meaning necessarily the race, but the people who think that they're righteous before God on account of their practicing that religion. All right, but those are the words that are used. So you can see there are the three groups of unbelievers: immoral, self-righteous, and religious. and you get all the way from Romans 1:18 to 3:7. You're in court. He's going through his case. He made the case that the immoral pagan is unrighteous and ungodly. He's made the case that the self-righteous person is unrighteous and ungodly. And then finally, he makes the case that the self-righteous and religious person is unrighteous and ungodly. Then you have the summing up, right? The final statement. And that's Romans 3, 8 to 20. All right, that's the summing up. He's going through all three categories, proved conclusively that they're unrighteous and ungodly. And then he goes and sums things up in a general indictment. A general indictment. And that's from Romans 3:8 to 3:20. And that, of course, is the words that are used there are none and all. There is none righteous, not even one. Altogether, they have become useless. You know that section. In fact, let's just read it. That would be a good one to read so you can see what I'm talking about. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Your Honor, I have decisively proved that immoral pagans are unrighteous and ungodly. I moved on to the self-righteous, and I talked to them to show that they were hypocrites. And finally, I addressed the toughest group of all. Nobody thought I could prove this case, but I've proven decisively that the self-righteous and religious person is ungodly and unrighteous. At this point, Your Honor, I wish to sum up. May I do so? Yes, you may, Paul. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged, as that court language, that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. He's citing case history from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Here comes the doctor. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, whose feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Case closed. Now, I want you to notice what he does in summing up here. Notice he says, there's none righteous, not even one, unrighteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Ungodly. You see it? What he started with in verse 18, he follows all the way through. He uses the unrighteous and the ungodly framework to indict every member of the unbelieving human race. And then when he sums up, the first thing he says is, Your Honor, they're unrighteous and they're ungodly. He says it right there. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. And then he goes through and he says a few more things about their unrighteousness and their ungodliness, ending up with ungodliness in verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Your Honor, every human being who is an unbeliever is unrighteous and ungodly. That's what Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is all about. When we get together again during the week, we're going to go through this in a little bit more detail, where we're going to take more of an in-depth look at these three groups, see how Paul goes about the indictment one group at a time, bring in some scriptures that talk about these kind of people so we can get more and more trained in what this is all about, and maybe even have a little relaxation where we bring in an easy way to keep these guys straight. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It's alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, for first making sure that we understand that as believers in Christ, we've been declared righteous and we are the children of God, but that every unbeliever is unrighteous and ungodly and needs a Savior. And that moreover, there are three kinds of unbelievers that we're going to run into. And so it's really important in the service of the gospel that we come to understand the differences between these groups and why that last group is the hardest of all to get through to with the good news. So, Father, we just also ask that you prepare our hearts this morning for opportunities we will have in the coming days and weeks to witness to the unbeliever. And may this study, this time we invest in this study, pay off in fruit in our better ability to witness to the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to close with a song from Andy. And so when he's ready, he'll come on up. Just remember, this entire book of Romans is the gospel. So everything we study is going to help us become better witnesses for Jesus Christ. Even the section which is talking totally about the unbeliever. It's really important for us to understand what God has for us here. So just keep that in mind. It wouldn't be a bad idea to read through Romans 1:18 to 3:20 in the next few days so that you become refamiliarized with it. Now that you understand the framework, things are going to pop off the page. I'll guarantee it. Andy.
His strength is perfect, raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect.